There's a little sign here that says turn on microphone. I don't know why I keep forgetting to do that. Must be your age. I mean, my age. Okay. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. And never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Father, I come to you this morning and I just praise you for these encouraging words in the midst of a struggling time in this world. These people are faithful to share the good news, and many of them were faithful to die for their faith because they believe you are greater than anything this world has to offer. And I just praise you, Lord, that every amount of praise that could be given is being given to you because you deserve it, Father. You deserve it. Jesus deserves it for what he's done for us. And we praise you in his name this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Well, verses 9 through 12 give us a description of this number that no one could count. First of all, it shows us what they look like in verse 9. "After this I looked," John says, "and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count." Listen, folks. I don't know how to describe this in the way that John was trying to describe this, other than the translation in the Greek literally means such a crowd that no one could possibly count them. It was such a great multitude of people that there was no way they could be counted. Now, it's kind of like what I think of when I look up at the stars and think, you know, let me just start trying to count the stars. You know how that's going to turn out, right? Oh, I missed that one. Now I got to start over. Now, it's just so many. There's no way to possibly count them. People have tried to estimate, but there was no way they could estimate this crowd. There were so many people. Literally millions of people will come to know Christ during this time of salvation on the earth, at the first part of the Great Tribulation. Why? Because these 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, will be going out in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, not caring what people think, even being put to death for what they're doing, and they preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. Now, you might think, that's going to be an amazing time. And it is going to be an amazing time. But what it says to me is this: what are we doing right now? Why in Scripture is it not talking about what we're doing right now? For some reason, these people are motivated to do what God has called them to do. And for some reason, the Christians that are alive and well and doing well are not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I'm not saying that as a criticism, because we all know there are times we ought to be speaking the truth to people around us and we don't do it. Whatever it is that keeps us from sharing the best news ever with the people around us needs to be changed. Right? Amen? Amen? Does that mean you're going to do something about it? This means yes. This means no. This means I fell asleep in the sermon. Okay. No. Yes. We need to do something about it. If we know what we ought to do and then we don't do it, what is that called? Sin. Right? So let's do that. Their numbers so great that nobody could even count them. The scripture says they came from all nations, all tribes, and all languages. Now, so there's not talking about the 144,000 here at all. Of course, they're probably in the midst of this number right now. But they didn't just say, okay, we're just going to tell Jewish people about Jesus since we're Jewish people. No, they went to every tribe, every nationality, every language, every place that you could go, they went to share the gospel. In their nature, they're standing before the throne, the scripture says, clothed in white robes. Folks, anytime that's in scripture, you can mark this down. What it's saying is it's a picture of righteousness. God has set them apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. Just meditate on that for a moment. What Jesus did for us on the cross makes us righteous with God. Now, we're not righteous at all in of ourselves, are we? No, we are anything but righteous because of the sin that we committed in our lives and the thoughts, the actions, the things that we've done. They've disqualified us. But in Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, we've been made brand new and whole and clean, a new creation. What didn't used to be is now existing. Us, made whole and righteous, the scripture says, with God. They're victorious. The scripture says they're victorious. They hold the palm branch. If you remember the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey? What were they all doing? They were waving the palm branches. Why? Because they thought this was the victory for them. That they had a new king. Rome was not their king anymore. They had a new king for Israel. And they did, but they didn't recognize that he wasn't going to be a king sitting on an earthly throne at this point. He was the king of all the universe. And they didn't see that. But it was always a sign, a symbol, waving of the palm branches, that there was victory. And that's exactly the picture that we see in heaven around the throne. They're standing before the throne and the Lamb, and they're clothed in the white robes, and they're waving the palm branches. This is how they're described in verses 9 through 12. Look at the second part of this. They began shouting something. They cried out in a loud voice. Now, listen to me, folks. This is something that's always kind of bugged me. And I just got to get it out there for a minute. You know, we go to church and we sit here and we don't talk above a certain level and we don't get out of order and we don't, you know, and there's some decorum that should be happening because we don't want to act like a bunch of crazy people. But I tell you what, folks, the same people that come and sit in the church building go to a basketball or a wrestling match or they go to a football game. And when something happens that's exciting, what do? Man, they scream and holler and throw their babies in the air and everybody's crazy. You know, this is crazy. What makes them so excited there, but nobody's excited here? I heard a couple of... Yeah, I mean, listen, folks. In this scene that's going to happen... It says these people are shouting. They are crying out in a loud voice, literally translating. They are shouting this. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So we're going to practice that. Are we ready? All right. Here we go. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now that was all right, but that wasn't very great. We're getting there. I mean, you know, we're Baptists. We don't do that kind of stuff. Listen, folks, one day we're going to be standing before Jesus. And we're going to be shouting out, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb who sits on the throne. Look at what W.A. Criswell wrote. If there was ever a reason for praise, it is the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. His salvation is the one reason for praise that all saints share. Our circumstances may change, and we may walk through hard places in life, but if you are saved, your name is written in heaven, and it always will be, and this is a reason for praise, for shouting, for singing, for testimony, for all the glory we can render unto our great God. Listen, folks, if that don't latch your wood's wet. Why do we not share the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? They begin to shout. We're going to continue on. What they stimulate. Listen, they just oiled, they primed the pump here. As they began shouting, salvation belongs to God. Then the angels get in on it. Look at verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne. They were just standing there watching what all these people were doing. Okay? They were standing there around the throne watching around the elders, and all the four creatures were there. And immediately they fell down on their faces before the throne and they began to worship, saying, Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They're moved to join into the praise for who God is as they fall on their faces before the throne. Listen, folks. There's got to be some point in our life where we begin to praise God like He deserves to be praised. Now, I'm not asking people to jump up and down and run up and down the aisle and act crazy. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this. Our lives, every single day, not just in the church building, but because we are the church once we leave the building, our lives ought to be praising God no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. At work, at play, in the common marketplace, wherever we are, in our families, we ought to be praising God. You know, this morning we were talking about the Israelites, and they had seen miraculous things happen. When they got out of Egypt, God delivered them. Remember that? He delivered them. And as He took them from Egypt to the place that He had promised them, they saw multiple miracles continuously happening. But for the most part, what were they doing? They were griping. Yeah, well, we remember back in Egypt that at least we had more food to eat there, and we had onions and leeks, and we had this and that. But now we're out here, and all we've got is this manna. Why can't we have some meat? So God gave them meat. So much meat, they got sick of it. And they started griping about that. They griped about everything. I wonder if we're kind of like that. God blesses us, and then we turn around and gripe about the things we don't think we have that we need or want. Folks, our lives ought to be a picture of praise. Do people see us praising God? Do they see an attitude of praise in our lives, in the things we say and do? Are we lifting up Christ? The angels begin to say this, Amen. That word means literally, a stamp is upon it, so be it. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. So be it. And the scripture says they fell on their faces. You know what, folks? One of these days, when we get to see Jesus face to face, it won't be long that we'll be on our face before Him. Because we'll realize how awesome He is. And I don't deserve to stand before Him. I don't deserve to be able to even be in His presence. But the Scripture says there will be a day when every knee bows and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see this amazing description of what's going on in heaven. And then we turn to verses 13 and 14 and we begin to see the deliverance that happened. Then one of the elders asked me, "These that are in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" And John says, "Sir, you know." And he said back to John, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, folks, this is just a reminder that once the church is taken out during the rapture, and once these 144,000 evangelists begin preaching the gospel to every person who will listen, every person who accepts Jesus Christ at that point will ultimately have to die for their faith. Think about that. That's a great altar call for people nowadays, right? I'm going to ask you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you do that today, you're going to die. Now, that's going to cause a lot of people not want to do it. But listen, that's still the truth today, because when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saying, "I'm dying to myself, and I'm becoming alive unto Jesus." But during this time of great tribulation, these people will have to die for their faith. And as John asks about these people in white robes, or gets asked about the people in the white robes, who are they, where they come from, he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made white in the blood of the Lamb." Those that have come out of the great tribulation, God still ministers grace to all who will believe, even during this terrible time on the earth. Listen, folks, when the church is taken out, when that happens during the rapture, there's going to be like a vacuum feel of God's presence. We are supposed to be so full of the Holy Spirit that people all around us know and understand what God's like. But when the church is taken out, they're not going to, that presence of God is going to be gone for a while. But as people begin accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, people are going to see the difference. They're going to see the difference in people who've given their life to Jesus, who've made the change. And it's going to be in a miraculous time because it's going to cause more and more people to want to accept Christ, but they're going to have to do it knowing that if they do that, they're going to have to die for their faith. God will still minister grace during this time of the great tribulation, the first 3.5 years. He will still be drawing people to Himself. How are these people that are going to be spoken to about the gospel, how are they going to be saved? These people were saved the same way people have always been saved and will always be saved, by grace through faith. It's not going to be some new thing. It's not going to be some different, because God's gospel is the same always. It's been the same since the beginning. For God knew we would sin. And because He knew we would sin, the Scripture says that Jesus knew about the crucifixion before the creation of the world. And was still willing to do it. I mean, think about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Most of you memorized this verse, especially if you were ever in Awanas, you probably memorized it. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And every person that comes to know Jesus during this portion of time in the Great Tribulation will come to know Jesus the same way everybody else does, by faith, because of the grace of God. They'll have to put their trust in the faith of faith in Jesus. I want you to see, thirdly, the destiny. What's going to happen? Look at what it says in verse 15 through 17. Therefore, I always love that. What's it there for? Because of what they've said and because of who they are. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. And never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Folks, you look at this and you see all the beautiful illustrations and connotations and pictures of God's Word in previous chapters that come to pass of what's actually happening in heaven. They're before the throne of God. In other words, they are in the place where we're all longing to be. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I cannot even comprehend the greatness of our God and being in His presence. Can't imagine. But I know this. Once I'm there, I'll never want to leave. I'll never want to leave. And they begin to praise Him. They're before the throne of God. Folks, there's no better place to be than in the presence of the Holy God. No better place. And the best part is, at the bottom of this, it says, and they will always be there. Listen to me, folks. When we are taken into the presence of God, guess what? We'll always be in the presence of God. Always. It doesn't get any better than that. It just doesn't get any better than that. Again, I just want to remind you, the thing that caused us to fall in the very beginning, that old selfish thing called sin will no longer be around. And it won't be about us in heaven, it'll be about God. And I think a lot of people think, well, what am I going to be doing in heaven? What do I get to do? And what's my mansion going to look like? And who? What do I get to? It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about Him. In such a way that the only joy you could have is being in His presence. And that's all the joy you'll ever need. It's going to be amazing. I can't comprehend it yet, but I'm looking forward to the day that I can. And they will serve Him day and night. They're before the throne of God. They're in the best place ever. Nothing will ever separate them from His presence. By the way, folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you also got that promise that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor principality. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing You mean I can't mess up bad enough that God will hate me? No, you can't. But you shouldn't even want to think about it. Nothing will separate you from His presence. And they will serve Him day and night in His temple. Listen, folks, serving God is the ultimate thing that will happen for every person who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We will literally get to serve Him day and night. William Barclay put it this way: this joyous, redeemed multitude is in the presence of God, and they are at the beck and call of God, and they will spend their eternity carrying out His will as they serve Him, worship Him, and bask in His presence. Folks, is that where you want to be? That's where I want to be. I want to be in His presence. I just want to be able to look upon Him and to be able to tell the one who's done so much for me how grateful I am, how much I love Him. Now, you realize that these people are coming out of the Great Tribulation. And we've already seen some of the things as the seals are open, the things that are going to happen. The mountains are going to be made low. The sun's going to turn black. The moon will be red. There'll be such waves of heat. There'll be a lot of people think maybe it's because there's nuclear things happening or whatever. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I just know what God says. But I know it's going to be the worst thing that's ever hit this world. And these people are going to have to go through such incredibly terrible times just to make it. And then they won't make it ultimately in this physical world. They'll die for their faith. But look at what he says in verse 16. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they be thirsty. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. Think of all the times in the Scripture that it talks about a shepherd. A couple of times? Many times. Multiple times. And what was that picture always about? The shepherd does what? What's his purpose? To take care of his sheep. Whatever that incurs, if he needs to move them from one pasture to another one to find good pasture, he does that. If he needs to pick up a small one that keeps running away and break his leg and carry him on his shoulder so that that little lamb realizes the only place that he can be safe from this point on is to be around the shoulders of his shepherd, that's what he does. He does whatever it takes for us to realize that He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Now, I remember a few years back I saw a guy talking about sheep and how dumb they are. Sheep are pretty dumb. They really are. They do what they want to do. They go off on their own. They get lost a lot. They wander away. And then God calls us sheep. Do you wonder why? I mean, if the sheep fits, wear it, right? Okay? That's kind of the way we are. But He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd takes care of the sheep. And He even told those that were listening that day, the good shepherd, if he finds out when he counts the sheep at the end of the day, there's one missing, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes to look for the one that's missing. Because he cares about his sheep. They're not going to thirst anymore. They're not going to hunger anymore. They're saved from the famines that are going to be ravaging the earth. They're not going to thirst anymore. The waters of this earth will be unfit to drink. But they will be drinking living water. Now, I don't know if you picture some kind of a bottle of water up there with living on the front of it or whatever, you know, and you think this is going to be the best. Now listen, folks, it's going to be unbelievable. Living water. And it's not necessarily just water that you drink anyway. They're going to suffer no more. They're not going to have to endure the horrible effects of an earth that's being judged by our righteous Father. Now listen to me, folks. God is a God of grace, and He continues to show us that right now in this world. We're living in a time of grace. We're benefiting from a time of grace. But there'll be one day when God says, enough! And His judgment will begin to be poured out by the seals upon this earth. Now, we haven't got to the bowls yet. That's even worse. But the seal judgments will start being poured out upon this earth, and people will begin to suffer these horrible effects all over the world. And they will weep no more. Look at what it says in the last part of verse 17. He'll lead them to those springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be a time when there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more cancer, no more issues. There will be a time when God wipes away every tear. Imagine all the things that they've seen and suffered because of their faith. Their hearts have been broken. Their eyes wet with tears given, even as they gave their all for Jesus Christ. But the Lamb of God will wipe away the tears of their suffering and sorrow, and He will comfort them and give them rest and peace and blessing. You know what, folks? We serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. And this is just a picture of how awesome He is. That He will do that for those who are willing to stand up for Him. There's going to be a day. It's coming. Maybe coming sooner than you think. It's interesting to me that when Jesus talked about this time that was coming, he made it sound like something like this. Well, there's going to be a guy out working in his field. A couple of them. All of a sudden, one of them's going to be gone. And the other one's going to be looking around going like, where'd he go? And there's going to be a husband and a wife laying in their bed. And one will be gone. And the other will be there. The way He would say it is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can even imagine, it's going to happen. In a time when you don't think that it's going to happen. Let me ask you this. Do you think He could come right now? Right now, He could come. Are you ready? I pray you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this incredibly beautiful picture of Your amazing love and protection over the people that have given their lives to You during the time of the Great Tribulation, the first part of it. People who were willing to sacrifice everything for You. And because of that, Lord, You are honoring them. And You're pouring out Your mercy and Your grace. And they begin to praise You. That they were willing to give their life to the One who gave His life for us. Father, this picture just reminds me that one day we'll all stand before You. One day we will all be in Your presence. one way or the other. Those that have accepted you as Savior and Lord, we will stand to receive eternal life, which we don't deserve. But there will also be people standing there who never trusted you as their Savior and Lord. And as they bow their knees and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, they will also be proclaiming their judgment because they did not receive you. Jesus mentioned, he said, those who will proclaim me before men, I will proclaim before the Father. Those who deny me before men, I will also deny them before the Father. Why would Jesus say that? Because it's true. If we're not willing to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then he has to, because of his righteousness and because of his perfect judgment, sentence those to separation from him forever. That's not what he wants. He wants all to come to him. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that's why we're here today, to honor him and glorify him and encourage one another, to spur each other on towards love and good works. But we're also here to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father except through him. If you'll confess him as your Savior, you will be saved. But you've got to do it. Nobody can make you. Nobody could talk you into it. In fact, I think anybody that can talk you into something could probably talk you out of it as well. You've got to make a decision on your own to accept Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And if you're willing to do that, he's willing to receive you and to bring you in to his family, to be there forever with him and enjoy the presence of God. Can't wait for that day, but I know it's coming soon. It could be today. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know that if you came today, that they go to be with you in heaven. Right now, I pray that they would give their life to you. They would trust you as their Savior. And they would just simply say, Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I've got sin in my life. I know I've done things that are wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And when I say I'm sorry, it means I want to change. And I want to begin following you and not myself anymore. And I want to make you Lord of my life. And I want to follow you, Lord. And I want to honor you and lift you up and exalt you as you deserve. And I want to tell people about you. And I want people to see there's a change in my life because now you are inside of me by your Holy Spirit. And you are leading me and I'm following you. That's what I want, God. I want you above all things. I want you. I give you my life. If that would summarize your thought and prayer this morning, let me just tell you this. According to God's word, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. So if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not we hope so, we have to wait and see. It says we will be saved. That's God's word. I encourage you this morning, if you've not yet trusted him, do it right now. Do it right now. Don't put it off. You may not have another opportunity. In a moment, we're going to stand and we usually sing a hymn of invitation, which we're going to do. And during that time, this altar is open. I'll be here at the front. Why do we ask you to come forward? Again, if you're not willing to confess him before men, he's not willing to confess you before God. Would you trust him? Would you give your life to Jesus? Maybe you're looking for a church home, a place to call home, a place to be a part of a group of people who love God and want to serve him. And you feel like this is the place. We'd love to have you. You could join our church if you'd like to do that. Whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart about this morning, during this time of invitation, I'm going to encourage you to come. Let's stand, let's begin to sing. And as we do so, I encourage you to come this morning. Thank you, folks. You can have a seat for just a moment. Let me make you aware of a couple of announcements. We'll be meeting this Wednesday night for anybody who'd like to come, going through our Bible study at 6:30. We have a time of prayer and praise, and then we're in the process of going through a study on the pursuit of holiness. I encourage you to come and be a part of that. Sunday school, again, what a wonderful time that is of studying God's Word together. Brother Wayne always does a great job with our adult class, and Pat teaches our children. We encourage you to come and be a part of that as well. We're also still need some help delivering food to folks here in town that need help. And if you want to help with that, contact Pat, and her phone number is there.